Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." These are words from Revelation chapter 21. They speak of the promise we have in God of a new heaven and of a new earth, where God will wipe every tear from our eyes. Death, mourning, crying, and pain will be no more. An exquisite promise that we find in God. A promise worth holding on to during the trying times of life. We are drawing towards the end of our time spent with Job. We have witnessed Job's suffering. We have sat with Job. We have asked the question, why, with him? Why is this happening? Why is a good person being made to suffer? Where is the justice in this? Where is God in this? How should we respond? What should we think? How should we feel? What should we believe? Job has endured countless hours of conversation with well-meaning friends. They have attempted to console him, to find an answering, a cause for his suffering. In all instances, the response is that it must have been something that Job did. Job sticks to what he's been saying all along. I am blameless. Job is convinced that he has done nothing, that nothing he has said, nothing that he has thought, nothing that he has done would result in him suffering in such a way. He is blameless. We, of course, are privy to the truth. Job is blameless. He has done nothing wrong, and yet he suffers. We have sat with Job as he endured God's silence. Job has asked for an audience with God, for the opportunity to know why this has happened to him. In response, all Job received was silence. Job has experienced the profound absence of God. At the end of our reading from last Sunday, Job was covered in darkness. Friends, the table is set for God to appear. In our reading today, which Adam read for us, God makes one of the most dramatic and powerful entrances in all of Scripture. The choice of how God addresses Job and his friends is meant to magnify God's power and majesty. I dare say that if God chose to address any of us in such a manner, our knees would buckle. I believe we would be frightened. After 37 long chapters, God arrives with drama, force, and fury. God addresses Job, stating, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird your loins up like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me." This is not God in the form of pastoral Jesus, healing the sick and teaching. This is not God, the Holy Spirit, sweeping through and breathing new life. This is the Lord God, full of power and might. And at this point, Job may be having second thoughts about an audience with God. Before we get to God's response, let's put this appearance in full context. The speaker immediately before God appears is one of Job's friends, Elihu. His speech begins in chapter 36, and it begins like this. Elihu says, "Bear with me a little, and I will show you, for I have yet something to say on God's behalf." Elihu thinks to speak for God, which makes me wonder if God's opening words are not so much for Job, but also for his friends, which are with him. Those questions are as much for them and Job as they are for us. God asks, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Well, the answer is Job and his friends. The answer is you and me every time we hurl questions at the feet of God. God's answer is puzzling. Truth is, it isn't much of an answer. We might expect God to do one of two things when he finally arrives on the scene. The first might be to inform Job's well-intentioned friends that they are wrong about how God works, to put them firmly in their place and to vindicate Job. The second thing we might expect God to do is to actually answer Job, to inform Job why he has suffered, why he has lost so much. However, God does neither of these two things. Instead, God opts to select door number three. Instead of correcting and instead of answering, God decides to do something new. God decides to ask a few questions of his own. Who are you? Where were you? What do you know? Can you? Friends, does the book of Job provide us with an answer to the question, why does a good God allow evil and bad things to happen in the world? The answer is no. No, the book of Job does not provide us with that answer. Yes, Job's innocence is eventually upheld. Yes, we discover that Job's friends have been wrong all along. However, after all of the doubt, all of the questions, and all of the complaints, when God finally arrives and answers Job out of the storm, Job's questions our questions, they are never answered. Instead of answering, God poses a new question. Can humanity understand God and God's ways? Over the course of four chapters, the first of which Adam read this morning, God will question Job. These questions from God don't make any sense to Job and his problem. However, God's questions deal with the intricacy of creation. God takes Job and his friends on a safari from the farthest reaches of the cosmos to the crashing of the waves, the shape of the earth, the crashing of lightning, the arrangement of the stars, and the flight of eagles. From the common to the uncommon, over these four chapters, God takes Job on a tour of creation. Not hardly the answer I would expect from God in such a situation, but one which would surely take my breath away. And yet somehow it does make sense. In this reply, we learn something about God. One such thing. Did you notice the maternal image that is provided of God? When the sea burst from the womb and the swaddling garment for the clouds. God may not answer Job, but God tells us a lot about God through this response. We learn that God is surprising. We expect a lesson in theology. Instead, we realize that God acts through creation in surprising ways. Remember that God also acted to save the world by arriving in the form of a baby in a manger. Remember that God shocked all the earth, not by conquering through might and power, but through the selfless act of death. We should ask ourselves what response we expect from God when God deals with death by dying. With Job's story, we wonder if we must choose between God's goodness and God's power. The answer is neither. God isn't interested in retributive justice. God is interested in grace. God is interested in creation. Creation matters to God, else the Bible would not begin the way it does, nor would it end the way that it does. In his response to Job, God reframes the entire question to such a point that we wonder what the question we were asking was in the first place. In the movie The Tree of Life, director Terrence Malick directs a film which explores Job's question. The movie weaves a tale of loss through the lens of one family. It is powerful, evocative, and confusing, as such a tale should be. Malick opens the movie with a quote from the book of Job, which we heard this morning. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations, while the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. As a piece of party trivia for you, the main character of the movie's initials spell Job. In the middle of the narrative, Malick provides what can only be described as a journey through God's response to Job. It is a 15-minute sojourn that left me speechless in its scope, just as God's questions to Job rendered him speechless. Friends, the answer to Job's question is found in Jesus Christ. God's answer to Job reminds us how much God cares about everything. Amen.